Well, morning, folks. It's great to be sharing with you at Church in the Marketplace. And if you're listening in online, then it is great to say g'day to you. And we're glad you're joining with us. And we pray that God will bless you as you listen in. One of the reasons for looking for a few weeks at God's mercy is it helps us to better understand what God's really like. That God always acts in mercy to us. Every good thing in our lives is because of God's mercy. We wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for God's mercy. The talents, the gifts, the abilities we have are gifts of God's mercy. The relationships that happen in our lives, the fact that we are going to be eternally in God's presence, are only due to God's mercy. Without it, we would have nothing. Titus says, Titus says, Jesus saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us new life through the Holy Spirit. God is such a God of mercy, he came to earth in the person of Jesus to show us his mercy. Jesus said it like this, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. It's the ultimate expression of mercy. Mercy seeks, mercy takes the initiative. Mercy makes the first step. Mercy saves. The whole reason we have church is because of that text. We exist to seek and to save those who are lost. The primary purpose of church in the marketplace. If it was Jesus' purpose, then it's ours. And every one of us is in one of those two categories. We're either saved or we're lost. And ultimately, no other human distinctions matter. It doesn't matter whether we're male or female. Race doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what our culture, our language, our background is. Doesn't matter what our religion is. Our wealth doesn't matter in God's mind. Our education doesn't matter. God doesn't distinguish people by their IQs, their abilities, their looks, their talents, anything else. God says there are just two kinds of people in the world. There are people who are saved and there are people who are lost, who haven't yet been saved by God. Now maybe you're thinking, I'm not in the saved, so I must be in the lost. It's always something. Thanks, guys. I'm not in the saved, I must be in the lost. Please don't consider that a put-down. Both of the phrases, saved and lost, that's better, are actually compliments. They're both saying that you matter to God. You're valuable. You're worth seeking. You're worth saving. You're worth finding. They're expressions of love. Lostness implies value. Now, it might help you to follow the distinction. Dispensable things get misplaced. Valuable things get lost. In other words, nobody loses a toothpick. You might misplace a toothpick. You might misplace a paperclip. You might misplace a Kleenex tissue, but we don't lose a Kleenex tissue because it's not that valuable. So we don't go seeking and saving a Kleenex tissue because it's not valuable enough. It's dispensable. This is my wedding ring. If I lost it, it would be a real loss because it represents over 40 years of commitment to Jen, and she gave it to me, and I love her. And if I lost it, I wouldn't misplace my wedding ring. I'd lose it. We only lose stuff that's valuable. When my dad and my sister died and Jen's parents died, we didn't misplace them. We lost them. Because my dad and my sister and Jan's parents were priceless to us, and their deaths were a major loss in our lives. Something dispensable we misplace, something priceless or indispensable, we can't put a price tag on it. We lose that. So when we talk about whether we're saved or whether we're lost spiritually, both of them imply enormous value. So what I want to do now is to ask three questions. What do we lose when we're spiritually lost? What does God's mercy do when we're lost? And how can we experience that mercy? The answer to those three questions are in Luke 15, where Jesus tells three stories about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Three different stories, all saying the same thing, that we matter to God. In these stories, the shepherd and the woman and the father all represent God. In these stories, the sheep, the coin, and the son represent you and me. Let me quickly remind you. The lost sheep, shepherd has 100 sheep. Every night he does a sheep head count. 1, 2, 3, 98, 99. One's missing. Every sheep matters. So he leaves the 99 sheep in the pen, goes out to search for the one that's lost. He searches all night, finds the one lost sheep, brings it back, puts it in the fold. He's so happy he throws a party. Lost coin. Jesus says there's a woman has 10 valuable coins. She loses one. So she turns the house upside down. She doesn't give up until she finds the one lost coin. She throws a party and invites the neighbours to celebrate. The lost son, sometimes called the prodigal son. A wealthy man has two sons. The younger son is rebellious, comes into him one day and says, "Dad, this is really boring living here at home. I'm splitting. I want you to give me my half of the family inheritance now. I'm not going to wait until you die." So the father gives the younger son half of his entire wealth. The son splits. He's having a good time. He's got lots of friends as long as he's got plenty of money. But eventually he runs out of money. And when he runs out of money, he runs out of friends. And all of a sudden he ends up on the skids. He can't get a job anywhere. He ends up feeding slop to pigs. He comes to his senses, thinks, "What in the world am I doing? The servants who work for my dad are better treated than this. I'm going home. I'll say to my dad, 'Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. I blew half of the family inheritance. Big mistake. I've sinned. Just make me one of your servants because your hired servants live better than I'm living now.'" And the loving father says, "Are you kidding me?" And he grabs him and he gives him a big hug and he kisses him and he welcomes him home and he says, "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring the signet ring." Now, the signet ring was like giving him the black MasterCard. You know, that's the family access to money and all that sort of stuff. "Find the best head of beef and we're going to have a barbecue tonight." And he throws a party and he says, "My son has been lost and now he is found." And do you know what the common denominator is in the three stories? There was a party. There was a party. Friends, God in his mercy wants to throw a party for you and for me. So let's look at God's mercy and what it has to do with being saved. Let's just pray for a minute. Lord, saved and lost sometimes sound so uncomfortable to us, especially when we think about lost. How can we be lost from the God who created us and who loves us? But Lord, you want us to respond to your love because we freely give our love. So help us as we think about these three stories and help us to be grateful that you have saved us. And help us, because everyone has value, to want those who don't know your love to know it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to be lost in God's view means to be disconnected from God. If I'm not in a vital connection with God, I'm spiritually lost. So what happens if we're lost? These three stories tell us something about that. We see it in the story of the lost sheep, because you see, no sheep intends to get lost. At least I don't think so. Sheep just wander off, you know? It's natural for a sheep to get lost. On a warm spring day, they're not intentionally trying to get lost. They just wander, and that little bit of grass over there looks better, and I'll wander over there and munch on that a little bit, and that looks better over there, and hey, I think I see some water over there, and pretty soon the sheep is lost. It didn't intend to get lost. It just naturally wanders. Kids do it. You know, it's pretty scary for grumps keeping track of three young grandsons, and they just wander off. Where's Vinny? I don't know. He's just wandered off. And it happens to us too. Isaiah 53:6 says, All of us have strayed away, just like lost sheep. We've all left God's path to follow our own ways. If we're following just our purposes for our lives right now rather than God's, then we're lost. And many people drift through life and they don't have any purpose and they don't have any direction and they're not clear in their destination and they're just existing, they're drifting. And a lot of times it doesn't mean we're going slow. We can have a lot of speed in our lives and have absolutely no idea where we're headed. We wander off, we lose direction. Second thing we lose is we lose God's protection. We find that in the story of the sheep too. I mean, sheep are pretty defenseless animals. They don't have claws. They don't have sharp teeth. They can't run that fast. Well, they can run faster than me, but they can't run that fast. If you're a sheep, you're kind of up for grabs if you don't have a shepherd. And a sheep that wanders off has no protection from the shepherd, so they're going to get hurt. And God says it's true for us. Zechariah 10:2 says, my people are wandering like lost sheep without a shepherd to protect or guide them. And of course, you know, the most famous text in the Bible is Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Exactly. And Jesus was called the Good Shepherd. We're the sheep, he's the shepherd. But if we're not following the shepherd, we're out on our own and we're defenseless in life. We lose our direction and we lose our protection if we're not following the shepherd, which, by the way, is at least a part of the reason we get stressed out. It's why we worry and why we fear and why we have anxiety, because we're trying to work this thing of life out on our own. And we weren't meant to. We know how vulnerable we are in this world. One phone call can turn our world upside down. But when we're not connected to our shepherd, we lose our direction, we wander, and we lose our protection. One of the great promises is Romans 8:28. We know that God causes things to work together, everything to work together, for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say everything's good in life. It's not. There's a lot of bad, there's a lot of evil, there's a lot of harm, there's a lot of suffering in the world. It doesn't say it's all good. It says God causes even the bad stuff to work for good. Is that promise for everybody? Well, no. It's a promise for those who love God. If we're not following the shepherd, that's not going to work really well in our lives. When I place myself under the shepherd's care, now I get direction, now I get protection, now even the bad stuff in my life comes under God, and God says, I can use that. I can make it work for good. There's a third thing that we lose when we're spiritually lost. It's found in the story of the lost coin. Our potential to do good in the world is dramatically limited when we're disconnected from God. This coin here, in its lifetime, will pass through thousands and thousands of hands. In fact, scientists tell us that the dirtiest thing you own is money. Because there's no telling how many people have handled it and all the places that it's been. This coin will be passed through thousands of hands and it has great potential for good. Coins put together can do a lot of good. This coin, given enough of them, can feed a family. It can build a business. It can create beauty. It can save a life. It can pay for enjoyable experiences. It can leave a legacy. There's a lot of good things we could do with the coins, but it can't do anything, any of those good things, if the coin is lost. See, if I lose this coin, a lost coin isn't worthless. It's just wasted. You understand the difference? It's still worth 50 cents. It hasn't lost any of its value, but it's lost its potential to do good. And it's lost its ability to make a difference. Its worth is wasted when it's lost. If we're disconnected from God, then we lose all that potential. We can't be who God wants us to be if we're not even connected to God. We'll miss what God has purposed for our lives, and that's a wasted life. 1 Corinthians says, no one, has ever seen or heard or even imagined the wonderful things God has prepared and arranged for those who love him. The fourth thing we lose when we're spiritually lost is we lose our happiness. We find it in the story of the lost son. The Bible says he went out, he wasted his inheritance, and then he lost all that God wanted to do in his life, and he lost his happiness. So Luke 15:14 says the younger son wasted all he'd been given, and eventually he became miserable and lonely. Why was he miserable? Nothing destroys happiness faster than conflict in relationships. And he had conflict with his dad. Conflict creates strained relationships, it creates disharmony, it creates tension in our lives, it creates resentment and guilt and regrets, and we can't be in harmony with other people without being in harmony with God. We weren't designed to live in conflict with God. God wired us to be at peace. So when I thumb my nose at God saying, God, I'm going to be my own God, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to go my way, it creates conflict. So we lose our happiness. The fifth thing we lose is we lose our place in heaven. You see, God gives us free choice. God gives us the freedom to say, I don't want to worship you, God. I don't want to love you, God. I don't want to live for you, God. And we don't have to live for God. We can live the rest of our lives entirely for ourselves. We don't have to love God. We can just love ourselves and love anything else we want to love. Because if God forced us to love him, it wouldn't be real love. And folks, it makes no sense to reject God's will, God's guidance, God's power, God's love, God's mercy in our lives, all our lives, and then when we die, want to go and live in God's house. It's illogical. If we don't like God now, what makes us think we'll like God in eternity? And God allows that. He allows us to rebel, just like the Son was allowed to rebel against the Father. But there's no rebellion in heaven. So one of the things we lose is we lose our place in heaven. Luke 9:25 says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world if he loses his soul? What good is it if we get our picture on the cover of Time magazine, if we make $1 million, if we reach every goal on our bucket list, but we lose our soul? Those three stories that Jesus taught us tell us the reasons or the ways that people get spiritually lost. We can be lost naturally. We can want to be our own boss. We can be lost by our circumstances. We can be lost by our choices. So we can lose all those things. But the one thing all three stories point out is we don't lose our value. I may be lost spiritually, but I haven't lost my value. I may have lost my direction. I may have lost my protection. I may have lost my potential. I may have lost my happiness. I may have even lost my home in heaven, but I haven't lost my value. And that's why Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. I'll come back a bit better. Okay. Because we're valuable. You're worth saving. You're worth Jesus dying on a cross for. So here's the bottom line. We're all disconnected from God. We're disconnected from God by our nature, our circumstances, our choices. But the good news is that because of God's mercy, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's not waiting on us. He takes the initiative. So how does God's mercy save us? And in those three stories, there are three words: rescue, recover, and reconnect. So the first thing, how does God's mercy save us? God's mercy rescues us from ourselves. You know what? I need to be saved from me more than I need to be saved from anything else. I don't know if you've realized it, but I am Peter Godwin's biggest problem. Not other people. My fears, my anxieties, my misconceptions, the stuff I believe about God and myself and life and others, I'm my own biggest problem. And a lot of times I need a Savior to save me from myself. 1 Timothy 2 says, Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. He became human and gave himself to rescue all of us. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, Peter, I don't really need to be rescued from anything. Really? You have no pain in your life, no problems in your life, no pressure in your life. Your life is at total peace. You have no worries, fears, anxiety. You have no guilt, no regret, no resentment. You have no conflict. Well, you don't need rescuing from anything, except you're out of touch with reality. And you do need help with that. Because we have problems that we can't solve. If we could have, we would have. And there are things in us that we don't like about us and we'd like to change, but we can't. And we need to be rescued. That's the first word. That's one facet of salvation. Jesus came to rescue us. Some problems will never be solved by my trying. They're solved by trusting God to do what he can do that we can't do in ways that we don't have and in manners and methods that we don't even have access to. Salvation rescues us from ourselves. Psalm 50:15 says, "Trust me in your times of trouble and I will rescue you and you will give me glory." How about the second story, the woman who finds the lost coin? Salvation recovers our potential. When we move from lost to saved, all of a sudden we get our potential back. That God-given potential that was being wasted like the coin that was lost that can't do any good while it's lost. Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and worn out from carrying too much. Learn to trust and rest in me and you will recover your life." Folks, what do you have that you lost that you'd like to recover? You say, "I've lost my strength, I'd like to get it back. I've lost my joy, I'd like to get it back. I've lost my dream, I've lost my hope, I've lost my innocence, I've lost my reputation, I've lost my confidence." Jesus came not only to rescue us from ourselves, but to recover what we've lost. Sometimes we don't even know that we need recovery. John Newton wrote, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace." Joel 2:25 says, "I will give you back what you lost in the years when the locusts ate all your crops." So what are your locusts? Eating away at your confidence, eating away at your beauty, eating away at your plans, your dreams, your hopes. Who's going to restore that? There's only one person who can. I can't. Church in the marketplace can't, but God can, and that's part of salvation. Then the third story, the one about the lost son, what does that teach us about salvation? It teaches that salvation reconnects us to God. Remember, the father in the story is a representation of God. The Bible word for it is reconciliation. When a husband and wife end their conflict, it's called reconciliation. When two nations end their conflict, it's called reconciliation. 2 Corinthians says, "Anyone who connects to Christ becomes a new person. The past is forgotten. Everything becomes new again. God has done it all. He sent Christ to make peace between himself and us." That's the reconnecting part. That's the reconciling, the tearing down of the barrier between me and God. So how do we connect with that mercy? We do the same three things that the young son does in the last story. First thing is we become discontent with our lives. That's the starting point. Nothing happens until we become discontent with the way things are right now. At some point we've got to go, "Okay, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I don't like the way I've been living. There's got to be a better way to live than living with all the pressure and the stress and the fatigue and the drifting. God, you've got to help me. This is not what I want for my life. I'm tired. I'm tired of the pressure. I'm tired of the pain, of the stress, of the disappointments I've had in life. I'm tired of the busyness. I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of faking it. I'm tired of my failures. I'm tired of my frustrations. I don't like how I'm living. And the truth is, I don't even like who I am, or I don't like who I'm becoming." We've got to get hungry, we've got to get thirsty, we've got to be desperate for a change. We've got to sometimes be in the pigsty and say, "I'm going home. I know it's embarrassing, but I've really blown it, but I'm going home to my Heavenly Father." Luke 15 tells us he wasted it all. Whoa, that's interesting. We got to some song somewhere. You guys can get it back. Luke 15 says he wasted it all. He had nothing left. He got desperate and hungry, and then he finally came to his senses. Jeremiah 29 says, you'll find me when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else. Okay, guys, thank you. So that's the second point, own up to our sin. The second thing we do, and it's the first section, we need to be further on. The second thing is we own up to our own sin. I just admit it. God, I've made a mess. I've blown it. I've sinned. I've done what I wanted to, not what you wanted me to. I followed my way, not your way. We be honest about our feelings. We have the courage to face the truth about us. Luke 15 says, when he came to his senses, he said, I've sinned against God and you. That's called confession. When he came to his senses, you say, the way I've been living doesn't make sense. The way I've been living has been irrational. The way I've been living is illogical, disconnected from God who made me and loves me. We will never be saved until we have a moment of clarity where we first get fed up and then we own up. But to stay distant from God is insane. It doesn't make sense. It's not smart. It's unsustainable. And then lastly, there's the third thing that we do. We offer ourselves to God. Oh, that's interesting. Okay, don't worry. Close it off. I want us to notice the change in attitude from the thing that the young man said when he left his father and the thing that he said when he came back to his father years later in a much humbler attitude. Luke 15 verse 12 says, the son left home, he drifted away, he left in rebellion saying, give me my share. Give me. It's all about me. Give me, give me, give me. I don't care about you, Dad. I don't care about our family. Give me. It's all about me. It's very self-centered. Years later, he comes back, and here's what he said. He returned to his father saying, make me a servant. He leaves saying, give me. He returns saying, make me. That, friends, is salvation. It's turning from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. Self-centered, give me everything I deserve in life to make me whatever you want me to be. That's salvation. That's the heart transformation from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. Luke 15 says, "Fill with," talking about the father's response, Luke 15 says, filled with anger and frustration? No, doesn't say that. It says, filled with compassion, the father ran out to his son. You know that the Bible says they have a party in heaven every time one person steps across the line, and God always takes the initiative. Romans 5:2 says we throw open our doors to God and we discover that at the same moment that he's already thrown open his doors to us. 2 Corinthians says right now God is ready to welcome you. Today he is ready to save you. Let's pray. Friends, you matter to God. And today I invite you to accept the mercy of God. Lord, I accept your mercy today. I need you to recover my potential. And Jesus, I need you to reconnect me to God. So today I'm saying, I'm disconnected with my life. Today I offer up myself. I want to switch from saying, give me, to make me. Make me a servant. I want to be who you want me to be. Thank you that like the Father, you're filled with compassion and you run out and you throw your arms around me and you love me. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.